The reading of the Gospel this morning is on John chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. La lectura del Evangelio en esta mañana está en Juan capítulo 9, versos 1 al 11. Voy a estar leyendo la lectura del Evangelio en español. I'm going to be reading in Spanish, and it's going to be in English on the screen. So you guys up there will have to guess and flip the slides. Juan capítulo 9, versos 1 al 11. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. Al pasar Jesús vio a un hombre ciego de nacimiento y le preguntaron sus discípulos diciendo, Rabí, ¿quién pecó, este o sus padres, para que haya nacido ciego? Respondió Jesús, no es que pecó este ni sus padres, sino para que las obras de Dios se manifiesten en él. Me es necesario hacer las obras del que me envió, entre tanto que el día dura. La noche viene cuando nadie puede trabajar. Entre tanto que estoy en el mundo, luz soy del mundo. Dicho eso, escupió en tierra e hizo lodo con la saliva y untó con el lodo los ojos del ciego y le dijo, ve a lavarte en el estanque de Siloé, que traducido es enviado. Fue entonces y se lavó y regresó viendo. Entonces los vecinos y los que antes le habían visto que era ciego decían, ¿no es este el que se sentaba y mendigaba? Unos decían, él es. Y otros, a él se parece. Él decía, yo soy. Y le dijeron, ¿cómo te fueron abiertos los ojos? Respondió él y dijo, aquel hombre que se llama Jesús hizo lodo, me untó los ojos y me dijo, ve a Siloé y lávate. Y fui y me lavé y recibí la vista. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. We could not have had a better song before this sermon. I forgot to say at the beginning that we are welcoming the Spanish congregation together with us, and I truly appreciate your ministry to us, Ijiro, pastor of the Spanish congregation, as you led us in God's word and in that wonderful prayer. We humble our hearts before our Savior together. Welcome here. We are so glad you're here. And that we can join this service together. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We do have the scriptures on the screen behind us, but let me encourage you again, as I do every Sunday, please bring your Bible to church. We are looking at the context of verses, and sometimes we flip around. And really my heart is that you will open the scriptures and become intimately acquainted with your scripture, that you would know it and you would grow and learn and you would love God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, just the first 10 verses. I just want to say, first of all, that as a church and as an individual, by God's grace, we are awakening. By God's grace, He is awakening you as an individual. Remember last Sunday? It is only 1 week since Easter Sunday, and over this Sunday and the next, we will say, this is the so what sermon. What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead to us who are His children, or would become His children? And next Sunday, we will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, something that Pastor Ijiro mentioned in his prayer. What difference does it make in the world? You remember last Sunday we looked at Luke 24 and the three scenes. The first scene, the women run to the tomb and they see the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and the angels say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. Why? Because He's living. And the women believe and the awakening begins. They run to the disciples. And the disciples refuse to believe. The second scene, the men on the two road to Emmaus. It says in the passage in Luke 24, they looked down and they were sad. They were downcast. And they said, we had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. But they were unaware. Their eyes were closed. They didn't know that Jesus himself was with them. Remember last Sunday? Until their eyes were opened. And this awakening began to happen in their hearts. It says that very hour they rushed back to Jerusalem, and we come to scene 3. And the disciples, the awakening's already begun, hasn't it? Peter has seen the Lord, and for the first time in all of Luke 24, they say, Jesus is risen indeed. 1 week ago, Easter. And that awakening of faith turned the world upside down. How would God awaken my heart and your heart this morning? I want to read these verses and then we'll pray and we'll ask him to do just that. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Can you imagine being alive at that time in the church? Though some have fallen asleep, verse 7, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. This is Paul writing this. For I am the least of the apostles, verse 9, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The message of God's grace in the New Testament is always understood as God's work in us. Probably one of the greatest passages that we know that talks about God's grace is in the second book of Corinthians, where God says to Paul as he struggles with issues in his life, the thorn in his flesh and persecutions and insults. It's not just the thorn in his flesh, if you go back and read it. It's all kinds of struggles that Paul has faced. And in that passage, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he gives the reason, for this reason. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And God connects his grace, the work he's doing with us, with his power. It's not what we are doing for God. In fact, becoming a Christian is never what we do for God. It's what God has done for us. My power is made perfect in weakness. The best way to understand this word grace is to see how it's used in the Bible. Grace often is defined as God's loving kindness or God's favor toward people. It is simply defined as a gift. It is used in contrast. It is the gift of grace. It is grace. It's by grace, not by works, in contrast to the law or things we do. It's God's gift to us of forgiveness. It's God's gift of his power that transforms us. It's used 154 times in the New Testament. 100 of those times it's used by the Apostle Paul. 10 of those times it's used in 1 Corinthians. There's 16 chapters in this book. Not even every chapter mentions grace, but 10 times. A tenth of the times in the New Testament that Paul uses are in this book. And guess what? Three of those times it's used in this chapter, chapter 15. And what is the most surprising of all three of those times are in this one verse, in verse 10. This morning, we just want to look at verse 10. We want to see it in the context. I believe Paul is saying to us this morning that we can understand grace in three ways. He uses it three times. First of all, it is saving grace. Secondly, it is transforming grace. Often we think of God's grace as salvation, how I became a Christian. But Paul uses it here as it is ongoing work of God, that he is still changing me. That maybe you have come this morning and feeling like it will never change. I'm an old man, I'm an old woman, how can God still change me? The power of God's grace transforms us. I declare it to you this morning, and we will see it. It is saving grace, it is transforming grace, and it is serving grace. We don't just receive from God to be transformed by grace. By that power we receive, we serve him. These three things. Now I want you to look at verse 10 and listen carefully. The most important thing that you and I can discover in this one verse is that it is not our grace. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God. Now you would think that we would understand that from right at the outset at the beginning, but Paul, every time he mentions grace in this verse, he is very particular that we recognize whose grace it is. Look it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, whose grace? God's grace, to me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace, what? Read it with your own eyes. The grace of God with me. The first way that we see grace is saving grace. Now, why would I say that from the first line, but by the grace of God, I am what I am? The reason I say that is this is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is about the resurrection. And in this place, in this chapter, 1 week after the resurrection, we recognize, first of all, that God's grace is a saving grace. Now, we know that because look in your Bibles at verse 1 and 2. In the context, Paul says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved." Whatever this gospel is, it is a gospel that will save you if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. How do you hold fast? You believe the gospel. You believe the message that was preached to you. Now look at verse 3 and 4. What is the message? Here it is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance, as I also received." Now this is amazing. Scholars will tell us that the Apostle Paul has a different gospel than the Apostle Peter. That somehow as the church grew, that Paul kind of had his own understanding. But that's not what he says. He says, "This is what I received." Most careful scholars will say that this is the earliest creed of the Christian New Testament church. If you know the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, you will see as I read how it's built on this. Look what they said. "This is what I received." It was what they declared even before the Apostle Paul had his Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. The very beginning of Acts, the church is beginning to move out, and already they're declaring this creed. Paul received it. Here it is, that Christ died for sins in accordance with the scriptures. Does that remind you of last Sunday? Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, beginning with the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and all the writings. And what was the message? That repentance and forgiveness of sins would be declared in Jesus' name. What is the creed? That Christ died for sins. According to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared, and the list goes on to describe it. The gospel is inseparably connected to forgiveness of sin. That's the good news. Completely made clean. The perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What Jesus has done on the cross for those who believe is certain, and it is salvation. This is the message, verse 2, by which you are saved. And look at verse 1. He tells you the process. It is declared to you, but you must receive it. You must understand it and believe it. But he goes on, look at verse 1, in which you stand. You must somehow put your trust in what Jesus has done. Not thinking you can somehow win God's favor by just being a really good person. You will never compare to the glory of God. Oh, you may do well compared to the person sitting next to you or across the aisle. But in the perfect eyes of God, only Jesus' sacrifice is enough. You must believe this. You must accept it. And not only that, you put your full weight down on Jesus. And what must you do? Look at verse 2. Hold on to it. Cling to it. Maybe you received Christ or understood this at an early age, and you've slipped away. What is the gospel that saves you? That you still know that we need the redeeming work of Jesus, even today. By this we are saved. And I wish that I could go through every word of this passage. But this passage is about resurrection life. Let me say this to you with absolute clarity and with great kindness. If you are not a Christian, you are spiritually dead. Now, some of you might feel that is a little harsh, Norm, really. Ephesians 2 tells us that while we were dead in our sins, Christ made us alive. How? He took our sins in Ephesians 2, and it says he nailed it to the cross. For by grace, the gift of forgiveness, we are saved through faith. It is a gift, not by works. We know this. My dear friends, why is that here? Because this passage is resurrection. This passage is the dead come to life. That if you feel the weight and the burden of your sin, the gospel is that God has made a way for you to be clean. When people come to us in the church and they say, I feel the weight of my sin and the shame and the guilt, the way we help them is we agree with them. We say, yes, it is sin and it's wrong and it's horrible. But in Jesus, there is a way to deal with sin. This is the gospel. We put our full weight down on him. We cling to it and we hold fast. I preach it to you this morning. Do you believe? Will you receive? Will you stand firm? Verse 17, it's so absolutely clear. And if I had time, I'd go through all these verses. Just look ahead in your Bible. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But what does it say in verse 20? Christ has been raised. My friends, if you understand what I'm talking about, if you are here this morning And in the honesty of your own heart, you are not offended by what I said. You are not offended because I said if you are not a Christian, you are still spiritually dead. Because you know the truth. You know that your soul is not alive. Then hear these words of comfort. There is a resurrection. There is an awakening that God wants to do by the gospel. The apostle Paul clearly gives this same creedal statement. Christ died for sins. In the gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, there is a true light that came into the world that enlightens every man. I pray that this light shines in your heart. And then it says he was in the world, and the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Two things. They did not know him. They did not receive him. Guess what the next verse is? You know these verses likely. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 week from the resurrection, the apostles understood. They put their full weight down on the finished work of Christ on the cross, and they changed the world. I still have two more points in my sermon. This morning, I want to invite you to pray with me at the end of this point, and then we'll continue. Will you pray with me, Father? I ask that as you bring this first verse to bear on our souls, that if there are those here this morning that do not know you, I pray that in your mercy you would awaken. That you would help them understand that it is sin that is removed and forgiven, and that you give life in Jesus' name. If that is your heart this morning, I want to invite you to just simply pray a prayer in your own words and say, God, I believe, forgive me. I receive this message, and you've given me the right to become your child. Father, hear the prayers all over this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That is the power of the gospel. That is the message of 1 Corinthians 15, that there is life in Christ. The second way that we see the work of God's grace is not only is it a saving grace, Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And in the context, this is the grace that saves you, that sin is removed. But it is also a transforming grace. Look at the next part of the verse. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. The word vain means empty. It was not empty. But the focus of it in the context means that it is effective, that God's grace actually makes a difference. In fact, a few of the English translations actually say, God's grace to me was not without effect. That means it is not possible to pray the prayer or something similar that I just prayed. It is not possible for us to trust Christ for salvation and not be changed. It is not possible for us to receive the grace of God and to still be the same old, same old. Paul says his grace to me was not without effect. It affects us. It transforms us. It changes us. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years. And you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But it hasn't made even one difference in your life. Is it the grace of God? Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace to me was not without effect. And I think we're meant to see this in these verses, because look what Paul is doing in verse 9. He gives us the contrast. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But I think we're meant to see the change. We're meant to see what Paul was and how God has transformed him. That if this is your heart to say, God, could it be that I'm a Christian? I understand the gospel. I know about forgiveness. The very first point Norm preached, I know that is true. But could it be that you would awaken my soul? Could it be that you will still transform me? And I declare to you this morning, 1,000 times, yes, yes. Paul says in Galatians that you heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church and I was violent and I tried to destroy it. In 1 Timothy, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. And then he talks about how God transformed his life. Now, why is this verse right here in a chapter about resurrection? I think verse 5 to 9, the verses I didn't read, are a photo album of transformation. Look at all the names. Jesus appears alive to Peter. What do we know about Peter? He had just denied Jesus 3 times. And on the shore side, as Jesus meets him, he declares his love for Jesus 3 times, affirming. Peter becomes the central figure in the church in Jerusalem, and God powerfully transforms him. He stands up and gives the greatest sermon of the church on the day of Pentecost. By the grace of God, Peter is transformed. And then the 12 scattered when Jesus was arrested, remember? They ran all different directions. They're hiding in the upper room. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews. And only a few chapters later, they're standing boldly proclaiming in the marketplace, boldly proclaiming on the Temple Mount what they believe. And all of them are willing to go to their death for what they believe in the gospel, a life that is transformed. If your heart is engaged this morning, if you are brought into this and God is saying to you, yes, I can do this in your life. His grace is a transforming grace. There is no sin that gets a hold of you that the power of God cannot address. We are not talking about perfection and what you do for God. It's what God does for you and for me. Last night, Leona went out with a friend for coffee. And I knew what I was preaching this morning already in the middle of the week. And I knelt down by our sofa and I just prayed as your pastor and as your shepherd. I said, God, do it in me. Do it in us. Transform your people and transform your church as you awaken us. Would that God would do this in our lives. I want to invite you to pray with me again at the end of point 2. Don't worry, I still have 1 more point. Would you pray with me? Father, in kindness and in your mercy, we can say with the Apostle Paul, that was my former life, but I was shown mercy. I was given grace. God, will you awaken us, especially this morning? I know you are speaking to me and to us, especially because next Sunday we are going to look at what it means that we're given the ministry of reconciliation to the world. Father, all over this room, your Spirit is moving, speaking and encouraging and convincing to say, I can do this. I can help you. I can walk with you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God, would you convince us and would you awaken us? We don't just want people to come to church. We want people to come to Christ and to know the dynamic living presence of his Spirit. God, would you do this in us, in me, in your church? We pray in Jesus' name. Not only is God's grace a saving grace, not only is God's grace a transforming grace, it is a serving grace. Look at verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain or without effect. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The third mention of grace is Paul's labor, his working. I first learned this verse in the King James Bible, and labor is a word that's fallen out of use, an old English word. It means to toil, to work hard, and to be weary because we've done it with all our energy. But here Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, and presumably he is saying those that the resurrection appearance happened to, but I don't think Paul is bragging, because the very next thing he says, whether it was they or whether it was I, so we preach and so you believed, he's saying we are all in this together. And I want to say this to you very clearly as a church, because it's a corrective of the way we think. Grace does not require the response of service. If you have grown up in the church, you've heard this your whole life. If you're a Christian, then it demands that you serve. Grace does not require the response of service. Grace produces it. It's not I. It's the grace of God in me by His Spirit that changes the way I think. In Philippians, look not only to your own interests, Norm, but to the interests of others and the interests of Christ in others. Do you see it? It's God's kindness to us as a church that somehow His grace would produce a response of service. Do you see the difference? It's not just a message. Today we're going to have a celebration of those who volunteered, and it is the right thing to do. But it's not just a message, you ought to do more. It's the mercy of God who comes in our lives and enlightens us and motivates us and awakens us to the gospel. It awakens us to the power of a transformed life, and it awakens us to think beyond ourselves to serve others. Paul is so absolutely clear with his little caveat. It's not me. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. You know, as a pastor, I became very burnt out, or at least I thought I was at one point. And when I was pastoring in Banff and I went to a retreat center, I was all alone and I was just reading. I thought, I'm going to read through the book of Galatians. Galatians is a great book. It was one of the books that sparked the Great Reformation and the transformation of thinking from doing to being, and recognizing that in Galatians it says our works of righteousness are as filthy rags, and that our works of righteousness will accomplish nothing. I thought that'll be a great book for me to read when I'm trying to rest up after I'm all tired. I get to chapter 4. Some of you know this verse. And at the end, as I'm feeling encouraged that it's God's grace to me, I read this verse, my children, whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And my heart was restored. Yeah, Norm, it is the work of God in you and through you to love the church and to labor, the exact same word that Paul used here in 1 Corinthians, so that Christ is formed in us. See, that's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that doesn't say, I'm just going to do a job. I'm not just going to be something with a title and a badge. But God, could it be that by your grace, Christ could be formed in others? I want to close with one verse or two verses in Ephesians chapter 3. It's just a few pages to the right. You can just listen. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Not a seminary degree. Not a vote. The body is supposed to minister to one another whether you have a title or not. It's God's work in us. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. Isn't that amazing? Connects those two things again. My grace is sufficient for you. for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul understands that his ministry is by God's grace, according to God's power, not your power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My friends, round three. Let's pray. Father, in this prayer, I give heed to my own heart. I'm not preaching to anyone in particular. I am preaching to your church. Father, let me take heed lest I fall, lest in my own fleshly heart there is a desire to prove or... Father, I confess that I am what I am by the grace of God. I pray for all those in this room this morning that we will agree with the Apostle Paul and we will say, even so, Lord, by your grace, save me. And where those are saved, transform me. Give me faith to believe that you can do it and to surrender and trust you. And then by your grace, where I've just been sitting on the sidelines watching, by your grace, would you call me out to serve? Father, hear our prayers. We are your servants. And speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.